Why, hello. Okay, Psalm 103, a Psalm of David, starts like this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And this morning, we're going to look at David's heart for prayer, David's heart for worship. We're doing that through the lens of Psalm 34. I will be using verses from the English Standard Version, which is the Bible I use for myself. So some of the verses might be different than what you're used to. But first of all, we'll give a pretty quick breakdown as to why Psalm 34 was written. It's written by David as a response to what he was going through. David, for a long time now, has been hounded by King Saul, who wants to basically kill him. He's tried 11 times and he's still trying. So he's down there after David's head. David flees to the city of Gath, Goliath's hometown, where he encounters King Achish. And he's very frightened of King Achish, such to the extent that David is dribbling down his beard. And he scratches at the gatepost with his fingernails. He goes proper mad. Achy says, "Have I enough? Do I need madmen in my presence? Get rid of him." So he flees to a cave with 400 discontented men, some of his family. And in that cave, in a mess, is David. And he writes Psalm 34, which he shares with his discontented buddies. So David is in a right royal mess. So what does he do? David prays. And David's prayer life is born out of many years of walking with God. And this reflects in David's conversations with the Lord. And for David, prayer is as simple and as quick as breathing. And in the psalm, go to the next slide, please. Thank you. We see David's prayer life throughout this psalm. I'm just going to pick out a few verses. And there is a pattern. I'll put it in a modern day context. If I have pain with my tooth, it hurts. So I've got a problem. What do? I seek the attention of my dentist, Brian. I do that. Brian takes a look in my mouth, does an x-ray, tells me, "John, you need a root canal filling." He does it. I have a resolution. I go away and I'm happy. And that's a similar kind of pattern. There's a problem. David has a real problem. He seeks the Lord. The Lord hears attentively, resolution. So that's the pattern. So first of all, David knows who to turn to. So he seeks the Lord as his first responder. And he does this in humility. "This poor man cried," David writes. So although David is the Lord's anointed, he regards himself in a state of poverty before God. So much he cries out from his heart. He is desperate for the Lord's help. And David is assured of the Lord's attention because he's prayed many, many times before. And we can visualize how the Lord engages with David because the Lord does a few things. One, he uses his ears. The Lord is tuning in to David's cry. He hears it. His eyes, the Lord sees David and the problem. And thirdly, David knows that the Lord is near. It says that. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. So when we pray, the Lord sees us, he hears us, and he's always close to us. David writes, "When the righteous cry for help." Note the very word "when." It's not whenever, it is when. It's not like you phone up your bank and they say, "Sorry, we can't take your call right now. You're 973 in the queue. Please listen to this angelic music while we get onto your prayer." When the Lord hears the righteous cry for help, he is there, he is attentive, he answers. And from years of experience, David has seen the Lord answer his prayer and met him with real answers. Saving David from the threat that he's in from King Saul, he's seen it time and time again. In a practical, real-life situation, the Lord answers and resolves the issue, David vis-a-vis Saul. Because the Lord deals with practical, real-life issues. He understands why your car is overheating before it's towed away again. So David, yes, that was my week. So Psalm 34 reveals the resolution of practical problems, not also that, also concerning David's fears. And the Lord knows that our fears are very real. So we can be honest with ourselves. We're frightened of stuff. Paul writes to a church in Philippi in Greece and talks about the peace of God which passes all understanding that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. No, he said minds. So to the Lord, our fears concern him as much as all the practical stuff. So we need to pray, and when we're praying for other people, Lord, guard my mind. I will add a quick rider. It might sound very simplistic, an easy formula: pray, hear, answered. If you think, why is my prayer not being answered? Well, you're not alone in thinking that, and there is no simplistic answer. But be assured that God is listening, so we pray on. The answer may not be what we're expecting or at this time. We must trust in the Lord and the Lord's sovereignty. One quick truth here. David says, even young lions, which are strong animals out there in the bush, they can look after themselves, but even they go through times of hunger and need. But when we seek the Lord, we lack no good thing. That is the truth. We seek the Lord, we lack no good thing. But as I said from Psalm 103, verse 1, David's heart is to worship. And he opens this Psalm 34. Before he talks about answered prayer, he talks about worship. And this is quite a declaration. You can imagine him declaring this before his buddies in the cave. This is what David said. He's in a mess. He's had to run away from Achish. He's pretending to be mad, and Saul wants to kill him. Whatever else. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, to unpick that, David says, I will bless the Lord. In the here and now, I will bless the Lord. He goes on, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. So shall is referring to tomorrow, and tomorrow's tomorrow. So David's heart is a heart hunger, desire, a yearning that he comes before the Lord. I will worship the Lord. I know what I'm going through. I will worship the Lord. At all times, despite, continually. There's no break in this. And not only that, he actually uses his mouth to do it. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And the very first few words says, I will bless the Lord. Now, we're used to the fact that God blesses us. If I was to roll around with a microphone and say, how does God bless you? And you come up lots of really good ways how God blesses us. It might be answered prayer. It might be the safe delivery of your grandchild. Whatever. It might be a new job. David says, I will bless the Lord. And the Lord loves to hear us bless him. It's turning the table around. And the Lord loves to hear our praises. It's a fragrant aroma in the nostrils of Almighty God when we praise, when we worship. It rises up into the heavenly realms before the nostrils of God. And the Lord loves to also to bless him. David's soul makes his boast in the Lord. Now, we boast about much in life. The Spanish people might be boasting about their football team. I boast about seeing a curlew sandpiper on a mud flat. We boast about all kinds of things. Remember the schoolyard bragging rights? My dad's stronger than your dad. My dad's car is faster than your dad's. You went for a holiday for a week in Cornwall. We spent two weeks on safari on the Serengeti. But friends, we have the ultimate bragging rights, for our God is that good. Here's an example. It's an easy example to think through. I could take you out there and say, come and look at this landscape. Then on a clear night, say, look. The Lord God aligns moon and sun, so we get eclipses. I could take you to Woolly Lane, way above Woolly Lane. I can see the constellation Orion. My God did all this stuff in 6 days. And as a massive understatement, said, that was good. It was good. I've got to put it stronger than that, but and on the sixth day, he had a rest. We need to be boasting about what God has done, what he's doing. The prophet Jeremiah puts it this way. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him or her who boasts about this. This is the boast. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. The Lord is our boast. And in these days, it's happening. People want to know and hear about God. And in their humility, people are receiving the Lord with gladdened hearts, because our God really is good news. In the ESV, there's verse 3. It says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Now, if I had a magnifying glass, which I have, I could look at my text. That helps. The words seem better. But they've not changed size. When David says, magnify the Lord with me, we cannot make God any bigger, more wonderful, better, holier, more beautiful, more magnificent, more praiseworthy, more superb. But in our view, in our soul, we can make the Lord so much bigger. And as David encourages to magnify the Lord, note this. See verse 3 in the yellow. And let us exalt his name together. Imagine saying that to his buddies in the cave. And we can do it here in our little cave. Let us and together. It was I just really enjoyed the time of worship this morning, sitting at the back and hearing the sound of us praising God. So as much as it's good, it's really good to praise God in our personal life, our personal walk, but to worship God together. And the Lord thrills that. He's thrilled to hear those voices. And as we read in Revelation, this is a foretaste of what is to come. Heaven will be full of so much, much more. But we start now. Now, I want you to put on your heads of imagination. Imagine that I, John, live in a remote village in Nepal, in the high Himalaya. Now, you people have been telling me, talk about this thing, and that thing is called Kit Kat. I don't know what Kit Kat is, but you tell me it's good. You enjoy Kit Kat. In fact, I went to a shop, and they said, do you sell Kit Kat? These English people tell me it's good. So, yes, sir. So now, this is a piece of Kit Kat. Question is, and I'm looking for an answer here, by the way, just a heads up. How do I know? You say it's good. How do I know? Taste it. Thank you, Diane. And they tell me also the sound of the snap is up. Well, the other half's for Christchurch next week. I'm nothing if not cheap. I could tell. It is nice. I could talk to you at length about how good God is, how magnificent he is, what I see him doing when I read my Bible, and it reveals just how good God is. But it's only when we taste and see for ourselves that the Lord is good, that we know the truth of that for ourselves. I remember when I was at university, there came a point where I was been looking into the Bible in this Bible study group. I knew about God. I believed lots about God. And I thought, yeah, God is good. And I wouldn't have doubted that. But it's only when I prayed and I accepted Jesus as my Saviour that then I realised that, yes, God is good. I experienced forgiveness for the first time. Real forgiveness. David says that those who look to him are radiant, their faces have never been shamed. So that night in November, sometime in the last century, the first thing I did, I was on the 17th floor of a tower block, got in the lift, and I legged it across to see the person who was at that point, my best friend. I was going to tell her what had happened. Rang the doorbell and she came down, and I was about to say, but the words couldn't get the words out. But she looked at me and smiled because she knew what had happened. Those who look to the Lord are radiant. That is not to say that we wander around with a rather cheesy grin and look rather silly. But let's face it, times can be hard, we can be very tired, and there's a lot of stuff going on in our lives. And life is not always a bed of roses. But if we've encountered the Lord for ourselves, then our lives will have been transformed. We'll have a deep and profound inner joy. I know that we all have different temperaments. I've known most of you for now 6 years. And I know us. I know some of us are quieter, some of us are more outgoing. Some of us are more kind of jolly lively, and others are more reflective. But our inner soul will reflect a daily encounter with God. David's view is this, that when the Lord is our Lord, we have no shame for who we are, because our lives are now hidden in Christ. Paul, quoting Isaiah, wrote, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. We're not ashamed, because we know whom we have believed. And shame is history. Okay, if you want to pull up the next slide. The very last verse of the psalm says this. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. That's something that David knew in his cave, that the Lord redeems his servants, that those who take refuge in him will not be condemned. Imagine that before a court of law with a death penalty hanging over your head. And the judge said, you've taken refuge in me. No, you're a free man. You've got the next slide, please. Paul writes in something similar in the New Testament in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. And as we come to communion in a short while, we remember what Jesus did on the cross for us with thankful hearts. Because when we take refuge in Christ, we no longer stand condemned from the sin which has dragged us down all our lives. Our debt has been paid for us by a merciful God through his Son Jesus. And when we reflect on all the things that I've been saying, we need to see this, that when we encounter people like David, David's Lord is our Lord too. Our Lord isn't a diluted version of what David knew, what Abraham knew, what Moses knew, what Joshua knew. Our God is as big as prayer, as prayer answering, as praiseworthy. And he's still worthy of our worship, our exaltation, our lifting him on high, our boasting, our sense of joy and excitement, individually and collectively, together as church. And David's heart for worship is merely a foretaste of what eternity will be filled with. And I will add this rider just before I close, that worship and praise, I've spoken about it in terms of vocally exalting God, lifting his name high, sung worship. But worship is also other things as well. It's how we give him our time, our money, our service, our gifts, our love, our compassion for others. And that is our worship too. Now, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. Amen. And all the elders fell and worshipped. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the heart of David that we've read about today. Thank you, Lord, that David's God is our God. And Lord, pray you'll help us to understand that prayer life that David knew. But Lord, help us to worship and give you all the honour. Because you are worthy. Amen.